If you paid attention to the reading just a moment ago, you'll understand that this verse is in a context about persuasion. And let me say, kind of in the beginning, to persuade somebody to a certain position, you have to believe that position yourself to start with. You have to start off as a believer to bring somebody to where you are. It's hard to persuade somebody to go where you've never been. It's hard to persuade someone to be something you're not. And so I would say that as a Christian, we should say up front that yes, we are in the business of persuading people in a number of different ways. We want to persuade people to become Christians. We want to persuade people to live right. We want to persuade people to serve God. And we want to persuade people to go to heaven. Why do we persuade people, some may ask? Because we have no other choice. Our text is found in verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The New King James says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And to be honest with you, when I read that particular scripture, it doesn't flow as nicely as I want it to, because it sounds like we're scared of God, therefore we do something. But I want to read a couple of other translations. One is more of a transliteration, or a not so much a transliteration, but a review called The Message in contemporary language. It's no light thing to know that we'll all one day stand in the place of judgment. That is why we work urgently with everyone we meet to get them ready to meet God. God alone knows how well we do this, but I hope you realize how much and how deeply we care. So knowing that there's a day of judgment coming, we know what we are motivated ourselves by. We don't want to scare people into loving God. We want to love people into loving God. But even in knowing that, we need to know that there's a judgment day coming, and knowing that there's a place and a right way. The New International Version translates it this way when it says, "See, then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain in your conscience." The concept says, because we fear God, because we know what the fear of the Lord is, that we want to share God's great promise with you. And you can say, well, Keith, that answers the question then. Why do we persuade men? Because we fear God. But let's dig a little deeper. Let's see if we can't unpack the thought process behind why it's so important to persuade others. And everybody's not going to stand in a pulpit. And everybody's not going to teach a home Bible class, or everybody's not going to teach a Sunday school class. But we all persuade people by the way that we live. We all persuade people and by what we say and how we act. We all influence our children and our grandchildren, our neighbors, our husbands, our wives. We all have a way in which we persuade somebody to believe that there is a God or that there's not a God, that there is a heaven, that there's not a heaven, that there is hope, that there is no hope. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I believe one reason we persuade men is because time is so short. I want you to think about however old you are, and if you look around the room, we have people of all ages. But life is really short. It goes fast. It seems like the older you get, the faster it goes. And I'm not sure what that's all about, but it just seems like we want to get so much into every day. And sometimes the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, and we can't do what we'd like to do. But we know time is of the essence. Sometimes when we're just little children, we think it'll never get to tomorrow. It'll never be my birthday, or it'll never be whatever day I may be looking forward to. But let me assure you that the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming like a thief in the night, and no man knows when it's coming to come. And that is the day of judgment, where we'll all face Jesus on the throne of judgment. So when we look at the Bible tells us how short our time is. The songwriter said it this way, "Days are filled with swift transition." And we just don't have time to let the unimportant replace the important. Job said it this way in Job 7 and verse 6. He said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And I want you to think how fast that the weaver's shuttle goes, how fast the wheel turns, how fast life goes, how fast the cars go, how fast everything goes. We live in a world where everything is done immediately, and there's no time to do anything, and we've got to accomplish, we've got to finish. Life is swift. And at the end of life, if you're not prudent and use your time well, you'll get to a place where you look back and say, "I meant to do this and I meant to do that." When it comes to the spiritual, we cannot allow time to include the fact that we must act upon the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 102 and verse 3, my days are consumed like smoke. You have a fire and the smoke ascends and it goes away and it's just a puff of smoke and it's gone. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, all flesh is as grass and the glory of men is the flower of grass and the grass withers and the flower falls away. You know, it really doesn't take long for us to look in life and look in nature and see how quickly life comes and goes. If you've been noticing in the last week, if you can notice between the thunderstorms, the grass is turning green. The azaleas are beginning to bloom if they haven't already. The dogwood trees are in full. You see life coming back, but it's only a week or a month ago that we saw everything was brown and there were no leaves on the trees and there were no buds on the trees. And by the time we get used to the springtime flowers, it'll give way to summer and then summer to fall and fall to winter. And it seems so quick and so fleeting sometimes. Life is like that. We need to take advantage of every moment we have. And that is even in sharing about God, or especially in sharing about God. I want you to think about the people you love. Make yourself a quick list of the top 10 people that you love more than anybody else in the world. Now, I know that you're supposed to love everybody and you should love everybody, but the 10 people who are closest to you, the 20 people who are closest to you, whatever, however long you want your list to be, and ask yourselves, are these people going to heaven? Do these people believe in Jesus? Do these people believe in God? Do these people believe in life beyond here? If the answer is no on even one of them, the question is, why are we waiting to share with them the greatest story ever told? Why would we hold back hope when the gospel is filled with hope? Time is elusive. James said in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit. And whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Think about people in your life who no longer walk the face of the earth. Who you'd give anything to have another day, another week, another month. But time has set its mark on each one of us. There are just so many days. The days of our lives are numbered. And when we get to the end, it's too late to do that which we've planned for tomorrow. For tomorrow never comes once we've died. And either you go to heaven or hell. And if there's an old song, an old hymn we sing sometimes. I'm trying to remember the last time we sang it. It brings up the thought, you never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. I don't want to meet that statement in judgment. You see, I know that life is short. I know that like the grass, we're going to be mowed down and trodden under the foot. I want everybody that I know, the 10, the 20, the 100, the 1,000, the million people in the world to know that there is a Savior, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who went to Calvary. The one who waits to take us home. But I want you to know we live in a world where a lot of people don't believe that anymore. Where Christianity by and large is shrinking in its number and its in those adherents who believe what was once believed among most of us. We persuade men because time is so short. Or we need to persuade them. But let me suggest a second thought to you, and that is, we need to persuade men because of the value of a soul. How many of us assess value in different ways? For that I mean that your refrigerator is covered in the greatest artwork of all time, that of your children or your loved ones. Crayon scribbles that mean something to you because of who did them. Or perhaps a piece of heirloom jewelry that has value because of who held it before you held it. I don't know what it is that has value to you, if it's the latest car or the biggest bar of gold or the biggest jewelry display that you could have. Now, all of those things pale in value when it comes to the value of a soul, of your soul, of mine, of those that I love. And how tragic it would be to see a soul lost because we didn't try to persuade somebody to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, the hope of salvation. So what is the most valuable in your life? Is it things or is it eternity? Is it God or is it man? We can go down the list and we ask the question, what has value to me? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but the righteousness delivers from death. When judgment comes, it's not going to matter how much stuff you've got. There was an old cliche going around for some years that said, whoever has the most toys in the end wins. It's Satan's lie. Whoever has the most toys in the end just loses his toys. In the end, who knows Jesus is what's going to matter. Who's accepted Him as the Lord and Savior and held on Him and obeyed Him and followed His way to go to heaven? The people who understand what the value is of the soul of eternity, of going to be with God forever. Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 45, He says, talking about parables, He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And so when he had found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. The parable that Jesus is talking about is being able to ascertain real value and lasting value and eternal value. Here's one who collected pearls. He was a jeweler's jeweler. He was an expert on pearls and he had collected a great number of them and no doubt he treasured them and put them aside in a safe place, in a special place. But when he found this one pearl, this pearl of great price, more valuable than anything else, he said, everything else I have doesn't matter. I sold all of them so I could obtain that which was of the greatest value. When you read the text, it indicates that there was not a lot of time that transpired between finding the pearl of great price and the purchasing of the pearl of great price. It appears that when Jesus is telling the story of this man, that the man said, this is more valuable, this is what I must have, and I must take action now. I suppose that's because if he didn't, someone else might take away his prize. And if we don't act on the eternal, there is indeed Satan himself who waits to take you away from the prize and to take it away from your sight, from your desire, and to replace it with something of far less value. We have to be able to decide what is most valuable. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and he who loses it for my sake will find it. And then he brings into this value scenario again. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? That's the question before us, isn't it? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more valuable than soul? What has a higher price? This price has been paid by Jesus with his own blood. He died for your soul, for my soul, for our salvation. But it's not a question of what Jesus will give. It's what do you value more than your own soul? We persuade men because there are people today who think that things and places and people and accomplishments are more valuable than heaven, or more valuable than salvation, or more valuable than anything this world affords to me. I want you to think about what this world has to offer you at the best. If there is no God, the best you have to hope for is a grave. And then all those things that you've accomplished, to quote from Jesus's parable to a rich farmer, whose will those things be? The answer is simply someone else's. We persuade men because there's more to hope for than what this world has to offer. We persuade men because the time is short. We persuade men because men sometimes get lost in their pursuit of what is eternal. In the book of Job, chapter 27 and verse 8, the words are recorded, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much if God takes away his life. That's a passage I spent a little time looking at. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Please understand that some of us may fit in the hypocritical category here. If we put our hope in much gain, if we put our future on what we've got in the bank even, or whether we've paid off our house, if you die, what is all that gain going to help you, all that earthly gain going to help you? It may get you a bigger casket, a fancier flower, but that's not much to hold on against eternity, is it? Do you understand how valuable your soul is that Jesus died for you? He left heaven and he had the ultimate sacrifice that you and I could have hope of eternal life. That all of the former things and all of the pain and all of the tragedy that we see and experience in this day will one day be gone. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He said, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. It's quite an insightful statement that the apostle makes. He says, everything that the world tells me is important, everything that my human nature tells me is important, is garbage. If you compare it to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, of His resurrection. There is no comparison. But what He says is not that I might know about Christ, but that I might gain Christ. That I might add Christ into my life, that He may be a part of who I am. And I might be directed by Him. We persuade men because the soul is too valuable to be lost. But finally, I want to suggest that we persuade men because heaven is too much to be missed. We persuade men because heaven is the great promise that God has given to His children. When we talk and when we share and when we teach and when we open and meditate upon the Word of God, heaven is a wonderful place. A place where the last tear will be wiped away from your eye. For God Himself will be there and will be in His presence. And so will Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The songwriter said, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 writes and he tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen to it, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Your reward is reserved in heaven. I don't go to a lot of fancy restaurants, perhaps you do. I don't make a lot of, I don't know if you can make a reservation locally or not, if we have places like that. But if you've ever gone to a restaurant and you've been turned away at the door because the maitre d' or the person at the door says, I'm sorry, you don't have a reservation. I can imagine a little embarrassment, especially if you're taking someone there. Maybe a little angst in your mood. Maybe a little disagreeability with disgruntledness. Maybe that's what I was going for. But you're going to get over that and you're going to find some place to eat. When you approach the throne of heaven and you find you've not made a reservation there, it's going to be too late. Jesus did say, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, surely I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you might be also, John chapter 14. But He's not going to force you to go. He allows you to go. He's invited you to come, but it's up to you to come. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I believe without question that there is a place called heaven. I believe that our Father is waiting for us there. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heaven is too wonderful to miss. You need to understand what the promise of God is. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 20, he said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is even to subdue all things to Himself. And then the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We persuade men because heaven is too wonderful to miss. I don't know if you've ever gone to buy a house. The real estate agent takes you into this house and you've done the research and you found the section of town you want, and the real estate agent will say something to you like this, this is the best schools. Garbage is picked up on Monday and Thursday. There's a neighborhood association. Dogs are required to be on a leash. And all these wonderful things that would make this the home that you want to have. Two bathrooms, 12 bedrooms. Maybe not 12 bedrooms, but especially if you only have two bathrooms. But they make a beautiful picture for you. I want you to know the picture of heaven is more beautiful than anything you can imagine. I believe that God has given us through His Word only glimpses of heaven, because we would literally explode if we understood what it was to be in the presence of God. For Moses, when he came down from the mountain after receiving the tablets, glowed because he was just in the presence of God, and that wasn't all the way in heaven itself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, for these things are destroyed." The time has come for us to persuade men that heaven's a wonderful place, that Jesus is a wonderful Savior, that our sins can be washed away, and we can be made new again. Whatever else I do or accomplish in preaching, if I have not showed you the gospel that says Jesus loves you, He died for you, and now He pleads with you to come to Him, then I haven't given you the greatest story ever told. The story of the gospel is one of salvation. Time is short. I don't know if it's a day. I don't know if it's an hour. I don't know if it's 1,000 years before He comes back or before you leave the planet. But I know you don't want to leave without being His and being redeemed. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, you can change that. It's your decision this morning. You can leave the world behind and put heaven squarely in your forefront. You can see the promises of God and realize them, or you can put them in the background and never attain them. You have to be the one that makes the decision if you're coming to Jesus or not. It's my prayer this morning that if you know Him, if you know about Him, if you believe in Him, have faith, if you'll confess His name and repent of your sins, that you're ready to be born again of the water and Spirit, being baptized into Christ, to be raised to walk in a new life and to be faithful to that life, and that heaven can be your home. And if you've wandered away, that you'll come back, because Jesus loves you so much. Time is of the essence. Today is the day of salvation. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?